transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. Those 10 verses are talking, Isaiah is talking specifically about God, specifically about what Jesus was going to go through. It was a prophetic text. A lot of these verses we know well. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We know these verses, and we know what Jesus went through. But today, I want to talk to us for just a few moments that we're going to behold the Lamb of God. Before we get into it, why don't we just one more time, let's put our Bibles down and let's ask God to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God, that you are the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect lamb, that you went, Lord, intentionally to slaughter, intentionally to sorrow, intentionally to suffering, so we may receive your great sacrifice and that great salvation. And we thank you, God, for everything you did. And we worship you and we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. The U.S. Navy's Basic Underwater Demolition SEAL Team, or BUDS, training program is considered one of the most grueling training programs in all the world. But we all know, we've all heard the stories or seen the movies or seen the training, we know that the SEAL team, they are the elite commandos. That if there's a situation that the U.S. needs to get somebody out of or needs to take care of a situation, it's the SEALs that are sent in. And the BUDS trainees, they go through this arduous, grueling training process. And I've watched a documentary on it, a 6-episode documentary on it, and it at the same time makes you want to go outside, run, and work out, and at the same time makes you never, ever again want to do anything. It's bizarre how it does that, but they, during this training, these BUDS trainees, they can quit any time that they feel like their suffering is just too much, that they've just exceeded what they're able to do. All they have to do is they have a bell that is in the main area of their living space. They just, if they want to quit, they can say they want to quit, they can say I quit, they can say I'm done with this, but until they ring the bell, they are still a BUDS trainee. And they may not even say anything. You watch the documentary and you see sometimes they're in the middle of just doing a bunch of push-ups. There's 50 men just doing push-ups, and it looks kind of routine as far as doing a bunch of push-ups goes. For some people, it may be routine, not myself, but for them, it looks very routine, and you just see a guy get up, and it almost looks, when watching, it almost looks as if he's going to the bathroom or he's going to go take care of something else, but he goes over, and he grabs the bell, and he rings it, and when you do that, you're done, you've thrown in the towel, you move forward, and it's the ultimate signal that I've had enough. No more. I can't take it anymore. The mental, the physical, I mean, they go days without sleep. They're in the cold water. It's the ultimate no food, no sleep, whatever, sort of arduous training, and they finally give in. And at the University of Texas in 2014, Admiral McRaven told students about the constant temptation offered by the presence of the bell. This is what he said as the admiral. He said, ring the bell, you no longer have to wake up at 5 o'clock. Ring the bell, you no longer have to do the freezing cold swims. Ring the bell, you no longer have to do the runs, the obstacle course, the PT. You no longer have to endure the hardships of training. Just ring the bell. Then McRaven said after that, but if you want to change the world, don't ever, ever ring the bell. Jesus came to the earth for one reason. It was to endure suffering. It was to endure sorrow. It was to endure torture. It was to endure ridicule. It was to endure torment so that we could receive that salvation. And Jesus could have many times rang the bell. He could have called down legions at any point during his crucifixion. He could have told his body to just quit sending pain signals. I mean, he's Jesus. He could have done anything. He could have made his senses numb to that. But Jesus knew the importance. He knew what was at stake. And he said, no, I must forego. I must undergo this sort of torture, this sort of torment, because there's a people that I love so much, and I'm going to willingly offer my life as the lamb goes to slaughter for these people. And Jesus did that for us. And the road to redemption starts all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Jesus, we'll talk throughout, but Jesus, he knew exactly what he was doing from the beginning. He is not playing catch up. I say it often. He doesn't make mistakes. He's not playing catch up. In Genesis 3, verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We see in this short verse a prophecy of the Messiah who would be born of a woman, suffer, but then would triumph over evil. Several thousand years later, John the Baptist, he heralded of the Messiah's arrival. In John 1, he says, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not, he it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to loose. Verse 29, skipping to that, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John knew, the Lord spoke to him that someone is coming that is going to take away all the sin of the world. You won't even be worthy to latch his shoe. And the very next day, he sees Jesus coming, and he knows immediately. He'd never met Jesus before. He didn't know him from anybody else. But as he sees him coming, he sees, behold, the Lamb of God. He knew that he was going to be the Lamb of God. And we use, in Scripture, they use the term lamb. They use the descriptor of Lamb of God because it was very common in this time. The lamb was used for everything from food into clothing. But a devout Jew would know the importance of a lamb. They would know what it represented. They would know the role a lamb played and in the role of sacrifice. A lamb was offered as a sacrifice, the firstborn lamb, a pure lamb. You didn't bring your old ragged lamb. You didn't bring your great-grandmother's or great-grandma lamb that has been through the ringer. It's been sheared 22 times, 22 seasons. It's on its last leg. That's what we're going to offer. No, we're offering our yearling. We're offering our good seed, our good stock, our pure as white lamb. That was what was offered as sacrifice. And it was Jesus's plan all along, even from the moment of the Garden of Eden, to be that sacrifice. Genesis 22 and 8 tells the story of Abraham and Isaac. They're walking up the mountain and Isaac questioning, where's the sacrifice? And in that verse, Abraham tells him the Lord will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And they knew what the importance of a lamb was going to be. Even at the very end, from Genesis to Revelation, Revelation 13:8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus, God, Lord, the Holy Spirit, all three are one, presented himself as a lamb. From the beginning to the end, he has been and he always will be a lamb. And a part of that was suffering. A part of being a lamb is suffering. A part of being sacrificed is suffering. It's not, a lamb isn't going to be sacrificed and enjoy it. If you read going to Exodus and read how they sacrificed their sacrifices, it's not like they just petted their head and they say, I'm so sorry we have to do this. It's for a good reason. I'm sorry, and we will do this gently, and it won't be, there won't be the blood that was splayed on the altar, and it's going to be very gentle and humane. No, that's not how the sacrifice was done. I'm not saying they were cruel. Nothing they did was cruel, but it was messy. It was ugly. It was bloody. That's how sacrifice was designed, and suffering is a part of that. It always has been a part of God's plan ever since the Garden of Eden. Ever since sin entered in, suffering came right along with it. If you look at our society and our world today, suffering is all over our world. It's read any news article, watch any news episode, there's suffering. And it's just unadulterated, just cruel suffering. But most of that suffering, if you looked at it, would tie directly in some form or fashion to sin. Sin is the root of suffering. Sin brings suffering. God didn't create suffering. He created the Garden of Eden. He created a perfect harmony. He created no pain. He would meet with Adam and Eve. He would walk with them in the cool of the day. That's what God created. Man entered in and introduced sin, which begat suffering. And it's not until man came in that suffering came in. And Genesis 3, verse 16 and 17. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Because they made a choice, now you will suffer. We live in a society also that does not like to think that there's repercussions to our actions, that there are no consequences to the choices you make. You can make bad choices. You can turn from God. You can come back to God and he'll restore you. But depending on the choices you made, you still will have to pay consequences to those choices. It is up to God's grace on how vast those consequences may be. But if you do bad things, or if you put bad food into your body, your body's not going to respond well. You're going to gain weight. You're going to have an upset stomach. We had a bonfire service in our last act of youth pastor of our former church. They asked us to help out with a youth bonfire service last night. So we, of course, you have to have s'mores. Is it even a bonfire if there's not marshmallows, chocolate, and graham crackers? But I was standing right next to the s'mores table last night, talking to a guy I had just met, and we had mutual friends. So we're doing the Pentecostal thing where you say, oh, you know such and such. Well, I know such. They used to go to church, you know, when you just play that game over and over again. So we're doing that. We're talking for probably 15 minutes. Also, he has an 18-month-old daughter. So we're doing the pictures, and oh, we'll wait till they start walking. Oh, that's crazy. You know, we're new dads. It's fun. But we're just doing this for 15 minutes and not exaggerating. Not exaggerating at all. Sometimes I will exaggerate. This is not. A little girl, probably 13 to 14 years old, not exaggerating, at least 10 times, came over sheepishly, grabbed chocolate, looked at me we have a bowl full of chocolate, and just put it in her mouth and walked away. And it's not like she was 6 years old. I mean, she's 14 years old, but then she would kind of come back and almost sneak, grab a piece, look at me, I think she was actually kind of messing with me there at the end, but I kept saying to her, like, you can have as much as you want, take two pieces this time, that way you don't have to come back. But I did say at the end, like, your teeth are going to hurt, or your belly's going to hurt, or something. I felt like I was being a parent to her. I mean, maybe just at my age do your teeth start to hurt, or do your belly start to hurt. But if you continually ingest bad things or sweet, sugary things, you're going to have issues. You're going to have problems, and that's the way life is. If you're going to make bad choices, then suffering is inevitable, and it's the penalty of sin. And since Jesus came to bear that penalty for us, he had to join us in suffering. I wish that we hadn't done that so Jesus didn't have to go through that, but I'm thankful that he willingly chose to suffer for me. Isaiah writes of Jesus' suffering in Isaiah 53:3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Rejection in life is difficult. Rejection is not something that we typically seek out. Maybe you do. Maybe you're weird and you enjoy being rejected. But it's not something that we typically seek out. We had a couple, and I won't say any names, you might be able to figure it out, but we had a couple of young guys from our church that came to the youth bonfire last night. And they are young guys, and there's a bunch of young girls there. And they are trying to make acquaintances. And so, but it's very difficult. I was a young guy before, and all the guys can attest to me, probably being in this situation. It's very difficult to put yourself out there when there's a chance that she may not reciprocate feelings that you may have. I mean, I know not all of us can look as good as Brother Al, and just Sister Christy saw him and immediately she was head over heels. When you got it, you got it. But for most of us regular guys, it's much easier. The first time I met my wife, I was not brash and confident and, you know, this is the girl. I had to send her a Facebook message later on, and it was humbling, but she still opened herself up to me, thank the Lord. But we fear rejection. Nobody likes rejection. I remember in elementary school, if you were like our elementary school, Valentine's Day would come around. You would all go buy a pack of Valentines and maybe a Toy Story or a sports Valentine if you're a boy, and you'd put everybody's name in a piece of candy and you'd pass out the Valentines. And there was nothing romantic about it. It was just what you did. Well, one year, I think it was third grade, I had a particular crush on a little girl. And so I remember pilfering through all of my boy Valentine's cards that was, you're a home run, or, you know, you're a slam dunk, and trying to find the proper Valentine's card that would portray how I was feeling so she would understand without me having to put anything on it. She was just supposed to get it. And so I picked one out, and I had it, and it probably said, you're a home run, which in my mind, whew, she's going to know what that means. Yeah. So I had it, and I remember, setting it aside, this is the one for her. When it was time that next day in school to pass those out, I worked up the courage, and I walked over, I, as confident as I could, handed it over to her, and she took it, and it was one of those you had to kind of open, and she opened it, and she took the candy, and she kind of looked at me and smiled, and it wasn't exactly the glowing, oh, finally, he's noticed me, but I thought, she's being coy, playing hard to get. So I kind of hovered a bit, and I remember, she looked at me and said, thanks, and in my mind I'm thinking, okay, she's got to work up the courage, she's got to give me the Valentines, because she thought long and hard about which one to give me, like I did. So I'm thinking maybe she's going to start looking, and she doesn't really start to make it look like she's trying to find the Valentines for me. And so somehow I got a little bit of courage, and I thought, I'll just ask. She hasn't given it to me yet. Everyone in the class is supposed to get Valentine's cards for everybody else. That was the rules. Did she not listen to the teacher? She has one for me. And so I'm standing there, and finally I go, oh, I'll take my Valentine's. Do you have mine? And she looked at me, and she said, oh, no, I only got Valentine's for my friends. Oh, yeah, okay. It was just kind of, it felt like Charlie Brown. Yeah, and so I did the normal thing. I quit school, never went back. So now I have a third grade education. Rejection is brutal. It's even on the small scale. we all have things like that where we remember where we were rejected, or maybe, you know, and it hurts still to this day when you're embarrassed. It's just something inside of us. I wish we could remove it, but it hurts. But it's never fun and nobody wants it. But if anybody was truly rejected, if anybody truly experienced that sting, it was Jesus. The scripture we read, it says he was despised and rejected of men. The Jews sought to kill him. The very people that he, as God, protected and kept and orchestrated their lives through wilderness, through attacks of the enemy, even though they were stiff-necked and ignorant, now they want to kill him. Literally, they can't do anything else. They resort to, we're just going to kill him. His own brothers would not believe the words he said. Mark 3:21, in this passage, Jesus has just cast out demons. He's literally cast out demons. And his friends and family are starting to say, well, maybe he's actually of the devil. And maybe that's how he's able to cast out demons. And so they pull him aside and they say he's beside himself. We're sorry about him. And another translation puts it that he's literally out of his mind, is what his brothers said about him. They are his friends and they don't understand his ministry or his call. He comes to his own country, and Matthew 13, verse 54, it says he has come into his own country. He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom, these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, his brethren James and Jose and Simon and Judas? And verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. He is teaching with such wisdom in the synagogue. He's performing mighty works. And they turn to him and say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Should we really even? He's just a carpenter's kid. He has no heritage. He has no lineage. And they overlook all of the wisdom. They overlook all the mighty works he's performing. And they just, isn't he? He's a nobody. It's Mary's, his mother. I mean, he doesn't have any fatherhood that was in the ministry. He doesn't have any name that's connected. He's just the carpenter's son. And that's all they could see. They couldn't see him as the Messiah. They pushed him away. But he was God. The final week of his life, it offered the most rejection. He's brought into Jerusalem to echoes of Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Only for before the week to be finished, that same crowd that was cheering him, that same crowd that was worshiping him, just to yell, crucify him and give us Barabbas. They would rather have a murderer than him. They resorted to that mob mentality kicked in, that they literally were screaming, crucify him. Now, a man that had done no wrong, a man that had done no sin, a man that had only loved them, only helped them, only offered salvation to them, they screamed, crucify him. And he endures the torture of crucifixion, the beatings, the ridicule, the jeers. And they said to him, if you're really God, send your angels down. But since there's no angels, you must not really be God. And even his closest friends left him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Peter, the rock upon he'd build the church. Peter denied him and turned away when he was at the cross. When he needed Peter the most, Peter wasn't there. If you've ever felt rejected or dismissed or overlooked, you're in very good company. You're in the company of the Almighty. If anybody ever felt rejected, if anybody ever felt dismissed or undervalued, Jesus felt this way. And I read this past Wednesday night, but Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, hopefully none of us suffer like he suffered. That's why he suffered that way, so we wouldn't have to suffer. But if we suffer, in whatever way that takes form in our life, we will reign with him. One day we will live with him if we will endure. if we will fight the faith, if we will finish the course, if we will stay steadfast in everything that we believe, everything we do, we will get to experience the salvation that he offered to us as a sacrifice, as a lamb. We will experience that. He was wounded for us. It was beyond emotional. It was beyond mental. It was beyond the mental trauma of sorrow or rejection. He literally suffered physical harm and abuse. Isaiah 53 and 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Those very physical, real wounds were for more than just comfort of someone who joins us in sorrow. It wasn't just so he could come alongside of us and say, yeah, I understand your sorrow. It's because he's a Savior, and he knew that he had to experience those wounds so that we could offer, or so that we could receive healing. We could receive grace. We could receive peace. We could receive everything from him. He went to the cross intentionally. There, a whole different thought, whole different sermon, but just the path to Golgotha, the path that Jesus took, was an intentional path. They thought, they believed, they truly thought that we are sending him to the cross, that we have won, we've beaten him, we've embarrassed him. They were just performing what God had already said in the prophecies beforehand. They had to do those things. They thought they were in control. God set out before then and said, you have to do these things to me. And I am letting you do these things. I need you to do these things to me. Almost to the point that I want you to do these things to me so that way I can go to the cross, I can be resurrection, I can take the keys to death, hell, and the grave for your salvation. Intentionally, he went to the cross. And he did that for us who have not, we've not tripped into sin. We're not ignorant to sin. And I'm not saying any of us are in sin, but all of us are established enough in the church to understand where sin lies and where God lies. And so when we enter into sin, we are not a child. We didn't make a mistake and accidentally lie or accidentally steal something or, you know, perform a sin like that. We're old enough to know when we've done something wrong. But God, even knowing that we would one day be old enough and wise enough to choose sin instead of choosing him, he still said, even though you may choose sin at some point in your life, I'm still going to the cross for you because I love you that much. Because I want to offer salvation to you who has chosen sin, not fallen into it, chosen sin. I still love you enough to die for you. So hopefully one day you will choose me. That's what we were born in it. We were shapen in iniquity. And Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him iniquity of us all. We willfully made this decision. It didn't sneak up on us. But David writes in Psalms 32 and 5 of how we can achieve forgiveness. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David knew that confession was the only way to experience the Lamb of God. True confession, a contrite heart, a contrite spirit. That's the only way. That's how God designed it. His suffering brought us salvation. His suffering was for salvation. It was not unintentional. It was torture, but it was necessary torture. It was ugly, but it was necessary ugliness. And he was nailed to a cross. I won't go into the detail of the actual crucifixion. We know it well, but it was one of the most humiliating forms of torture. He was stripped of his clothes, nailed to a cross, and everyone would come to stare and watch and gawk at you for hours as you slowly died. In later times, in medieval times, and even as recently as the 18th and 19th century, they would choose an execution style of hanging. Or in the 1500s, they would behead you. And it would become a crowd spectacle. For whatever reason, people were drawn to this. And I don't really understand. And again, maybe that mob mentality, or I don't know what it was. It's very grotesque to imagine going to watch someone be executed. But at least in more recent times, a hanging would be somewhat quick. When the rope would snap, a lot of times it would break their neck. Or when a guillotine, you know, it would end it, not trying to get into death. But it was quick. A firing squad would be quick. An electric chair would be more quick. But a crucifixion, not only was it torture, not only was it torture of the body, it was torture of the soul. How hard and difficult the mental trauma must be. Not only are you in anguish, but you are stripped of your clothes. You are suffering, and people are watching you suffer for hours, coaxing you, taunting you, telling you, give up the ghost, telling you, die. If you're really the king, won't you come down off that cross? I mean, jeering him, ridiculing him. Not only was he tortured physically, but just the abuse, we would throw in the towel. We couldn't, especially in our society now, this new generation, I mean, I'll throw myself in it, and younger than me, they can't handle any sort of verbal abuse. We need safe rooms in our schools. We need, I mean, you cannot call someone a... You can't use the wrong pronoun, and it will offend somebody, and it's an offensive culture, and you have to be politically correct in everything to the point of lunacy. But they didn't care. They would just jeer and yell and whatever, and Jesus had to endure all of that. One of the ugliest acts ever devised, a form of torture meant to bring embarrassment, fear, shame. He took that, a form of torture that only brought pain, fear, shame. They would use it. The Romans would use it. They would purposely do it so others would come and see, to sway any political opponents, to let them know, if you are against us, this is what's coming. And if you stood and watched that happen, it would be very hard to stand up and say, well, I still believe in, you know, whatever my cause I was fighting for. It would be very difficult to say, I'm still pledging my allegiance. I can understand if Peter was in his shoes. I have to experience that if I follow him. In that moment, that fight or flight, you just deny it. And he didn't mean to, but I mean, put yourself in Peter's shoes. It's easy for us to say, well, Peter walked with Jesus. Peter saw the miracles. But Peter was still human. Peter was still flesh, and we are still flesh. And just imagine what he went through. Again, that form of torture meant to bring embarrassment, fear, and shame. But he, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite grace, he used that form of torture to bring joy, to bring peace, to bring salvation. What they devised it as a tool to only scare their enemies, the cross was meant to terrify their enemies. If you were against us, this is what's coming. The cross. The cross is going to come for you. This is what your future will be. He took that symbol to now be a symbol of hope. That if you're for him, you have the cross. If you believe in him, look to the cross. The cross offers salvation. The cross offers hope. The cross offers grace. He took that and he switched that. Only the purest being, only the purest lamb, the Lamb of God, could set out a punishment so severe, but to do it intentionally to bring something so perfect as salvation. Only the Lamb of God could do that. And most of the people watching that day, they didn't really understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand why he came. And to most of them, it was over. We killed him. He was a prophet. He was a good man. He was a rabbi, some would call him. Maybe even they thought, well, I thought he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. I heard that. Someone had mentioned that, but it's over. Well, I guess we'll move on and we'll look for another. I suppose, because you couldn't be more finite than hanging on a cross, dead. A spear pierced your side. Just another crucifixion. By any estimates, the Romans, they crucified thousands. So really, even to add more shame to it all. Jesus didn't even get his own special torture. He really was crucified. I mean, there's two other guys being crucified. To further add insult to injury, we don't even respect you enough to do anything different. We're just going to crucify you with two other guys that we're already planning on crucified. Hey, we got an opening in our crucifix. We got three crosses. Might as well put three guys up there. He's just another guy being crucified. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for just being just one of the guys, not even standing out, not even, I mean, he was so much more, but he just still said, I'll blend in. I'll just be one of the guys. And but to the average person standing there, it was just any other day, just the crucifixion and the death of a criminal. But as Jesus finished his mission on earth, there was a few that were stirred to realize who Jesus truly was. Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves are his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This centurion, he got a snapshot of who Jesus truly was. It took him killing him to see him. But even in that moment, he still got to see who Jesus was. That experience changed his life. That experience opened his eyes completely. If we could all stand, we're going to close. We've had a certain Sunday morning routine, but instead of going into another song, I know typically we go into a song and then we transition to prayer and then we go into the 11 o'clock service. I asked the music team if we could just transition, just remove that song. I don't know if we'll do it permanently. Don't get upset. I'm not trying to make a bunch of changes, but I wanted to make sure that we as a church were able to spend time in prayer as we transition to 11 o'clock service. So we want this place, if you need to go to the bathroom, you're dismissed. If you need to go have a conversation, be mindful. But let's just for the next, it's 10:45, we'll start church at 11. For the next 10 or 15 minutes, let's find a place to pray and just picture the perfect Lamb of God, what sacrifice he made for you, what he gave up to you, what he gave up for you, and just worship him and be in prayer that God would have his way in our 11 o'clock service. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do today. God, for that awesome sacrifice that you made. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us today. Help us to have your word sealed in our hearts and our minds, God, and touch us in our 11 o'clock service. We thank you, God, that you are going to move. You're going to be in this place. God, we welcome you in our worship. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.